I want you to look again, verse 12 of this text, where the Apostle Paul, you'll notice, uses one of his favorite, and of course, very familiar New Testament metaphors. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord." In other words, Paul is talking about an opportunity that God gave him by picturing it as an open door. In fact, he says, "A door was open unto me of the Lord." Literally, God himself opened up this door. And of course, there have been many times throughout these years we have spoken on the very subject, the theme of open doors and of closed doors in the Christian life. But you know, here, beloved, is something unique. Because right after the statement in verse 12 about God himself opening up the door, you'll notice there's a comma leading into the very next words out of his mouth or from his pen. Look at verse 12 again. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit." In other words, A, there is an open door. B, the door was opened by God. And C, I had no rest in my spirit. Now, wait a minute. Paul, you have an open door. That door has been opened by God himself, and yet you have no rest in your spirit. You have no peace, as it were, because Titus wasn't there? Well, folks, that's what he said. And it is a reminder this morning of something in particular about the Christian life that all of us here this morning have a tendency to forget. It is a very critical truth about life in this world that I hope you'll consider very carefully this morning. Let's speak on the subject beyond the open door. Beyond the open door. Let me say this. I suppose that literally hundreds of times over the past 35 years of ministry, I've heard folks come in for counsel. And they've said to me, "Pastor, I have an open door with regards to this opportunity that's before me." Sometimes it's a business. Sometimes it is a ministry. Sometimes it's education or some investment. And they will say to me, "Pastor, what do you think? Should I go through this open door?" And of course, in virtually every single one of those instances, I never tell them whether they should or shouldn't go through the door. Because I'm not God. I do tell them, of course, to be prudent. I tell them to be humble and patient and submissive whenever considering a door, but I never presume to know God's will for somebody else unless someone's, you know, moving away from here to Ohio or something like that. It's obviously not God's will. But I don't have a lot of dogmatism when it comes to those things, except for one thing. I always, always say this. I say, if you've prayed and sought the scriptures and sought counsel, and you believe it's God's will for you to go through the door and you decide to go through that door, then once you've gone through it, don't look back. If, for example, you go through the door and in 6 months from now, financial earthquakes hit you or physical problems or it's, quote, not what you thought it would be, I tell them, don't look back on the past door. Because scripture shows over and over again that what's beyond the door is no guarantee of whether that door was the right choice or the wrong choice. Do not undo in fear what you did in faith. So that now, just as with Paul, if you've walked through the door, God has other doors, and God is there beyond that one. Our Father, we're thankful for your word, and we need it today. We thank you, Father, that as we read in this text and so many others, the Bible shows truth, that nothing is glossed over, that nothing is hid behind a little shadow, that, Father, you show us the truth about the Christian life. May we embrace it, understand it, and have faith to walk in it. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes one of those familiar paradoxical statements that ought to be for all of us here a lesson and an illustration of our Christian lives. You know, we as Christians sometimes can be very shallow. We can be very simplistic, one-dimensional about how we think God ought to lead us and how God ought to treat us and teach us in this world. How many times we've all heard some believers say, "I don't understand why God allowed this to happen to me because I tithe. I tithe. Why would this happen? I work in Sunday school. I go to church faithfully. How could God allow this sickness? I don't smoke. I don't drink. I live a good, clean life." I remember a preacher friend of mine many years ago. He called me up. He was completely confused, totally discouraged, because 6 months after God called him, opened a door for him to take a pulpit and pastor a church, this church started voting him out 6 months later. He said, "Jim, why would God open that door, lead me to a place where the people at the place now don't want me there?" In my mind, I'm thinking, of course, the members of the church, they were probably thinking, why would God open a door, lead him here, and we don't want him here anymore, amen? But that's the way we are. Very often with the circumstances of this Christian life, we're like children and confronted with a paradox. We just want simple, clear explanations. We want 1 + 1 to always equal 1 in our minds in the Christian life. And so it is in the Word of God that we are shown all kinds of seeming contradictions, all kinds of inconsistencies in our minds, as a reminder that such is often to be experienced and expected and for a reason as children of God. And again, a case in point is a simple statement made by Paul in today's text. Verse 12 again, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit." In other words, Paul makes two very quick observations about coming to Troas. A door was opened. The door was opened by God. And B, after he went through the door, he had no rest in his spirit. It brings us, beloved, to the first point of this morning's message, the most obvious, I think. And it concerns the matter of trouble, a lesson about troubles in this life. Why is it that even when God opens the door, even when God is the one who says, "Look, here is a door opened unto you, and you walk through it," that door includes oftentimes great opportunities and a troubled heart? Matter of fact, why is there any trouble at all? I had been saved for just a few months, just over a year. I was 15 years of age, and it was the first time I learned this lesson. Because when you're a young teenager, you don't have a lot of troubles and heartaches, and life is good, and it was for me as a bus kid. I was a bus kid in a church in North Carolina, south side of Fayetteville. And in the summer before we were to move back here to Florida, my bus director, a young preacher, 26, 27 years of age, invited me to travel with him and spend a week with his family in Cincinnati, Ohio, actually a couple of weeks. And, you know, I took that opportunity. I had the time of my life. It was the first time I was ever on a golf course. I didn't get to play, but I rode in the cart. Firestone Country Club there near Cincinnati. We went to Landmark Baptist Temple and the big, giant 4th of July picnic they had there. And most importantly, he introduced me to chili at Skyline Chili's in downtown Cincinnati. You know, I didn't know it until we got there, but the entire purpose for that whole trip to Cincinnati in 1973 was so that Brother Bill, a young father, a young husband, and a preacher, the very purpose for him taking that trip was to say goodbye to all of his family members. Apparently, he had a heart condition, of which the doctors in Cincinnati told him was terminal. It was a heart defect, and they gave him just months and maybe a year to live. And sure enough, not long after that very trip, Brother Bill went home to be with the Lord. And of course, for me, when this hero of mine died with a young wife, a little boy who was his namesake, his whole ministry lie before him, it was a great mystery to me. And I can remember praying and asking God, why? Why in the world? Here's this young man. What was the purpose? Why did you allow this? I prayed for him to be healed as others did. To me, it didn't make sense. But you know, in the months ahead, I remembered so much of what Brother Bill told me on those long stretches of highway from Cincinnati back to North Carolina, sitting there eating chili dogs late at night, fellowshipping with his dad and his mother. He told me many, many things on that trip. He told me that trials and troubles are not only not foreign to a believer's life, but in many ways are essential to a believer's life. You see, Pastor Blaylock, what do you mean essential? We need troubles and we need trials with open doors. Yes, we do. And it leads us to the second point in this message. It's a lesson number 2 about trust. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just a page or two. Another great text about a door. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8, he says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, wait a minute. Note this very, very carefully. Paul says, a great and an effectual door is open unto me. You know, that's the part everybody likes, right? The Greek word for great there is mega. This was a mega door, he said. And some would assume it refers to mega opportunities in ministry and growth and influence with today's health and wealth gospel. They would think it's mega doors of health and wealth and money and favor. Guy walked into the gym the other day, and it was the first time he was there, and he looked around and he saw all these machines, and he said, wow, I need to impress the girls. Which machine should I use? And I said, you want to impress the girls, go outside and use the ATM machine. Amen, right? But you know, the prosperity folks would say, a mega door, that must mean it's all good. A great and effectual door is open unto me. We like that part. But what about the last part? The last part of verse 9 says, and there are many adversaries. You know, the average Christian reads that and it just doesn't compute. Because if God opened the door to the city of Ephesus for the Apostle Paul, then that means surely that it's going to be smooth sailing. He must be getting the key to the city from the mayor. Yeah, he got the key all right. It was a key to jail. It was a key to a beating. If God opened the door, it must all be well. What does he say? Verse 9 again. A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. G. Campbell Morgan once said, if Satan gives no opposition in the place you serve, then you are probably serving in the wrong place. So that, you know, even though Paul saw adversaries on the other side of this open door, he trusted God. Matter of fact, the structure of the sentence in verse 9 is very important. The structure of the sentence connects the word great with the word many. That means that Paul saw the adversaries themselves as great opportunities. And you know what? That's why Paul didn't write this verse the way you and I would have written it. We would have said, a great door and effectual is open unto me, but there are many adversaries. He didn't say that. Or we would have written, a great and effectual door was open to me, but now there's adversaries and the door is closed. That's not what he said. He said, a great and effectual door is open to me, and there are many adversaries, wide open doors, wide open obstacles. What a difference. Paul looked at a headwind of resistance the same way that an eagle does, as a means of getting off the ground. Now, folks, to put this into context, I remind you for a moment of all the adversaries that he's referring to. Think about the adversaries that he faced at Ephesus and the reason why he could have been troubled in his spirit. There was Demetrius, the silversmith. You remember him? He made these little silver shrines for Diana, and the Bible says it brought him no small gain. That's another way of saying he was a very wealthy man. And with wealth comes influence in that town. He was an adversary. He hated Paul. And then, of course, Paul knew all too well what his adversaries could do to him by virtue of the Diana worshipers. The Diana worshipers were a fanatical group of loons. And then there were the Jews who started all the trouble. And then the vagabonds in Acts chapter 14 in Ephesus. They were the first Occupy Wall Street crowd. They were there against him. And then there were these occultic people who opposed him, all these adversaries on every hand, and Paul looked at them and said, I think I'll stay a while. Do you realize that Paul was only going to stay in Ephesus till winter? He says in the verses before this, I'll come in winter with you. In fact, he stayed 3 full years. He stayed twice as long as he did in any other place recorded in the New Testament. And there are many adversaries. I think I'll stay here a while. It wasn't because Paul had a martyr's complex. He knew what adversaries could do. He bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had scars from this is his third missionary trip. He also trusted God. And he had learned what his adversaries could not do. And folks, one thing they could not do, they could not close a door that God had opened. Someone said, beware of open doors which have no adversaries. It brings us then to the third truth in this morning's message.
And so truth number three about triumph. Troubles, trust, triumph. You're in 1 Corinthians 16, right? Look at verse 13, would you? Paul says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong. Last week we noted one of my favorite texts back in chapter 15, in the last verse of chapter 15, which says this. You might want to look at it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, folks, whatever it is this morning that you are confronted with in life, and whatever seeming paradoxes or contradictions, let me remind you of something. If you will trust God and then watch ye, stand fast and be strong. If you'll be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, you'll get through that. God opened that door. There were many adversaries. Then you will come out on the other side, as the Bible says, victorious. You say, but Pastor, I just want to go somewhere where there's no troubles and no oppositions. You do? I'm reminded, you may remember years ago in Miami, a lady named Patricia Christie, right after Hurricane Andrew was devastating South Florida, she found herself waiting in one of those long lines of fresh water and ice. And as she stood there in the hot sun, she vowed as soon as she could to leave the state of Florida, never to come back. No more hurricanes for me. Not too many days later, she realized she needed a vacation. She needed it after all that she'd gone through. She wanted to just get away. She borrowed the money. She went off to Hawaii. On her fourth day there on the island of Kauai, she found herself standing in line for fresh water and ice after enduring the terror of Hurricane Iniki. You can't run from troubles. You cannot hide from tribulations. And beloved, you cannot insulate yourself from the burdens and the heartaches of life. In fact, you know what? If you really want an open door that leads to no troubles, no adversaries, no trials, and no sorrows, there is one. John said in Revelation 4:1, behold, I looked, and a door was opened to heaven. There's the only door, ladies and gentlemen, out of trouble, and I'm not passing out any Kool-Aid this morning, so you can forget about it. Like the little boy in the country church, the pastor was preaching about all these glorious things about heaven and all the wonders of heaven, getting the folks all excited and worked up. And finally he said, everybody who wants to go to heaven, stand up. And everybody stood up except for that one little boy. And he said it again. Everybody, if you're excited about glory, stand up. And they were all standing already except the boy. And so the preacher said to him, said, son, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yes, sir. But I thought you were getting a crowd up to go right now. There is an open door to no troubles, no sorrows, no tears, no pain, and that door we will all enter one day. But until then, there's an open door, and there are many adversaries. There are open doors, and sometimes you will be troubled in your spirit. You cannot run from trials, but you can realize, folks, that God will take every single one of them and turn them into another door for you in His glory. In fact, whatever it is facing you today, it is an opportunity. And I literally mean the trial itself is a golden moment, at least to watch, to be steadfast, to trust God, to be unmovable, and to say ultimately what Paul said there in chapter 15 and verse 57, thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 30 years ago, on that very trip to Cincinnati, Brother Bill took me into the Landmark Baptist Temple bookstore, and he bought me my very first commentary. I've given away, I suppose, scores, probably hundreds of books through the years. Also, many of you have them at home in your libraries that I didn't give away. I know, because last week someone said, Pastor, here's a book that I borrowed from you. And I looked at it and I thought, I haven't seen that in 7 years. You borrowed it, all right? But this one I've never loaned. I've never given it away, because Barnes's Notes on the New Testament was the very first commentary ever given to me. And you know, shortly before he died, he wrote in his ink pen in the front, in the flyleaf of the book. And these are the words that he wrote to my friend in Christ. Follow the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. Stay sweet in your soul. Remember those who love you. You will always have a special place in my heart. And then he wrote, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He then wrote Joshua 1:5, there shall not any man be able to stand against thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For 40 years, I've had this commentary. But I can tell you that those words have meant more to me since Brother Bill died than all of the comments by Albert Barnes inside. You see, he was faithful unto death. I can remember the last sermon he preached. He preached at Landmark Baptist Temple. He was a red-headed fireball. He said they had a railing there, and he got up and he stood on top of the railing. He was kind of like Kevin Beesaw. He stood up in the railing and preached. I can remember people shaking hands, and this old man came and said, Billy, he grew up with him, you shouldn't stand on God's furniture. Never do that. But I remember in that sermon, he preached about the fact that he knew his days were numbered. He knew there was nothing that they could do for him that within a year he would leave a widow and a little baby. But he was faithful. And to this young man, I have never forgotten, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I should have walked through that door a year ago or 5 years ago. There have been so many troubles and so many trials. Well, forgetting those things which are behind, press. Once you go through the door that God has opened or that is open, you go through that door. And then you recognize that no matter what over there is over there beyond that open door, good news, bad news, there are going to be trials. Just remember that beyond every door, God is there. He is there to be faithful to you, to provide for you, to protect you, to guide you, to teach you, to instruct you, so that you will trust Him more. For many of you in this room today, you have an open door to salvation. There is a wide open door today because you have come to a place where the gospel is believed and preached that God sent His Son to die for your sins. That door is open, but it won't be open forever. And if you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, that you're a child of God, that your name's written in heaven, walk through that open door. Accept Christ as your Savior, your only hope for heaven. For believers in here today, I think it's obvious, is it not? That as Paul closes out 1 Corinthians and opens up 2 Corinthians with doors, in both instances he says, here's an open door and many adversaries. An open door, a great open door. He walked through it, but his spirit was troubled. It's crystal clear that God opens doors that sometimes include adversaries and trials and troubles. So be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What do I do, preacher? Trust Him. Trust Him. There are other doors out there that God wants you to walk through in faith. Father, I pray You'll bless the invitation. I pray, God, that Beacon Baptist Church will be a church that is steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. I pray, Father, that we'll recognize that there are doors that You open that include sometimes being troubled in spirit. But may we be found faithful. For these who've asked for prayer, draw them to You. Thank You, Lord, for those in our past who have gone through doors and experienced great trials and troubles and questions, and yet were faithful to the end. May we do the same. May we be the same. For those in this room today, Father, who have never accepted Christ as Savior, convict their hearts, Lord. Use this time now to bring them to the cross. We'll give You praise for whatever happens. In Jesus' name, amen.